Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Jesus chooses an auspicious night to institute what we've come to call the Lord's Supper. It is, after all, his supper. Paul puts a fine point on that when he writes to the Corinthians, contrasting what they were doing. He says, you've got your own supper going there, as opposed to the Lord's Supper, what Jesus handed down to him. On the night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, take, eat. This is my body, given for you. In the same way also, after supper, he gave them the cup, saying, drink of it, all of you. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. But what do those words mean, and what is the Lord's Supper? As I said, Jesus chooses an auspicious night to do it, the night before he is betrayed, he is tried, he is put to suffering, crucified, and buried. So what is he giving his disciples on that night when he was betrayed? We'll answer that question tonight on Issues Etc. I want to know what you believe about the Lord's Supper as well. Our call-in number live this Sunday night, February the 24th, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Now, everyone who calls in or sends us an email tonight will receive a free pamphlet called What About the Sacrament of the Altar? 1-800-730-2727 or issuesetc@kfuo.org. Joining us this evening to talk about the Lord's Supper, Dr. Carl Fikencher, a regular guest here on the program, Associate Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikencher, welcome back.
Great to be back, Todd. Thank you so much.
Got to tell you a story about a recent event I witnessed at, of all places, Lakewood Church in Houston, Texas.
Oh, wow.
Largest megachurch in the United States. It's Joel Osteen's place. I'm sure you're familiar with it.
Yes, indeed.
We were down there in the Houston area, decided on a Sunday morning to attend the service, and to my surprise, in the middle of this about 90-minute service, there was the Lord's Supper. It was, I believe, Joel Osteen's sister at the time who kind of spoke Christ's words of institution. There were huge stacks of silver trays, little cups with grape juice and a wafer attached were passed around to everyone kind of indiscriminately. And she made it clear that we were going to eat this meal to remember Jesus' death and that this was something Christians simply do as part of the community. The emphasis was kind of a symbolic community meal on us, the community, and not so much on Jesus or what he might give in this supper. They called it the Lord's Supper. Is that what the Lord's Supper is? Kind of a community builder, a thing that Christians share in common to bind them together as individuals into a group?
Well, there's certainly so much more to it than that. You know, any person who really understands what it means to be a Christian realizes that we are saved solely by what Christ has done for us in his death and resurrection, not by anything that we do. And if the Lord's Supper is nothing more than a community builder for us, then it amounts essentially to a kind of play-acting, reenacting the Lord's Supper, something that we might enjoy doing together and perhaps find to be a pleasant team project to share. But that's all us at work. And if it is only us at work, then again, of course, it can't give us anything that is eternally significant. But on the other hand, when Jesus says, as he institutes the supper with his disciples, that this is for the forgiveness of sins, then we realize that Jesus is the one at work. He is giving us himself. He is giving us his very body, the body that's going to be killed on the next day and the blood that's going to be shed on the next day. And when he is the one in action, when he is the one doing something, when he is giving us his very body and blood, then, yes, indeed, something eternal can happen, and it is precisely what he says, the forgiveness of sins, which brings with it life and salvation. So Jesus certainly did not simply give us a script to follow to recreate the Last Supper and to enjoy being together. He instituted the sacrament so that he would come to us wherever we are through all the centuries that would follow and give us nothing less than eternal salvation.
there's no doubt about it, Dr. Fakhendra. It's kind of a controverted issue. Christians nowadays believe all sorts of things about the Lord's Supper. What difference does it make what you believe about this communion meal?
Well, it's a window into any number of very important understandings about Scripture. To begin with, as we've already said, the difference is one of actual eternal salvation being given, or just something that makes us feel good. That makes all the difference in the world. But it's also true that different understandings of the Lord's Supper are usually indicative of very different understandings of justification, how we really receive eternal salvation, and even Christ himself. One of the reasons that people often downplay, even denigrate the supper is because it seems as if it's something far too insignificant to be actually giving eternal blessings. And when that's the feeling, then it usually is indicating that people, even if they affirm justification by grace through faith apart from works, they really are, in fact, denying an aspect of it. They're acting as if something much more important has to happen, read into that something that we have to do, rather than for us to be just totally passive recipients. If justification really is by God's grace alone, if it really is totally apart from our works, then Christ certainly can give us eternal salvation in something that is not really an action on our part at all, not something we're doing of any great import. And so justification is often misunderstood when the sacrament is misunderstood. What's more, the very traditional misunderstanding of the Lord's Supper that is common among Reformed Christians, those that we would see often as Presbyterians or Methodists or another version also, Baptists and so on, behind that really is a different understanding of Christ himself. John Calvin understood, as he would say, that the infinite cannot be contained in the finite. It's something that we have here in our hands, in our lips, in a cup. The body and blood of Christ could not really be present because Christ is in heaven, quite distant and apart from where we are. Christ himself could not be here in these elements. And that actually is expressing what Luther recognized to be a different understanding of Christ himself, the question of whether God really became a human in the fullest sense, or whether the divine and human were just alongside each other, with Christ's human nature now still distant from us, locked up in heaven and far away. And so, really, a look at the sacrament initially, which may simply be a first glance, often has behind it some very deep theological differences.
Where do we begin in Scripture to answer all our questions about what the Lord's Supper is and what Christ is giving us here in this supper? You got a minute before the break to start on
sure.
your answer.
Yeah, we'll start. The simplest place, of course, would be where Christ institutes the Lord's Supper, and we have the historic accounts of those in Matthew chapter 26, Mark chapter 14, and Luke chapter 22, and then also recounted by St. Paul later in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In each one of these cases, the setting is recounting the Last Supper, as you mentioned earlier, the night that Jesus was betrayed, the night before he died on the cross, when he gathered the disciples in the upper room to celebrate the Passover one more time together. And in the order of the Passover, which the disciples knew very well, which they had celebrated with Christ before, he suddenly surprises them, breaks tradition markedly by giving them bread and saying, "This is my body," giving them the traditional cup and saying, "Now, this is my blood." And already in those words, "This is my body, this is my blood," we have the essence of the sacrament that then Christ develops for us further.
When we come back from this break, we'll see exactly what Jesus means when he speaks those words, words that St. Paul repeats verbatim about, "This is my body, this is my blood." Does he mean symbolizes, represents, should make you think about? We'll answer all those questions on the other side of the break. And why begin there and not someplace else, like John 6, where Jesus talks about perhaps a spiritual kind of eating of his flesh? All those questions answered as we talk about the Lord's Supper on the other side of this break. Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. You can join us as well. Questions or comments, ideas about the Lord's Supper, 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727. We're coming to you live this Sunday night, February the 24th. Our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org.
You'll find plenty of references both from Scripture and the early Church Fathers on the teaching of the Trinity in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February. It's titled, On the Nature of God and Trinity. Find out more on our website, issuesetc.org, or by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February, On the Nature of God and Trinity.
Did you know that the total budget for the nationally syndicated edition of Issues Etc. is approximately $300,000? We're looking for 300 congregations of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod to pledge $1,000 to Issues Etc. Just look for the LCMS logo on our homepage, issuesetc.org, to find out how your congregation can help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. Help us reach our goal of 300 church pledges of $1,000. issuesetc.org.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen, senior editor at Concordia Publishing House, on the Christ-centered cross focus of Growing in Christ, the new Sunday school curriculum from Concordia Publishing House.
We've been very intentional in one, teaching the scriptures. We are concerned about Bible literacy. Pastors tell us they get kids in confirmation that they don't know any of the Bible stories, they don't know any of the Bible people. So we're trying to teach the Bible stories, the who, what, where, and when. But we're teaching them in the context of Christ. And every story, every week, be it Old or New Testament, connects to Christ as the Savior.
For more information about Growing in Christ, call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or find the Growing in Christ logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org. It's a Christ-centered, cross-focused Sunday school curriculum, Growing in Christ. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the Lord's Supper tonight with Dr. Carl Fikencher. He's Associate Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikencher, before we go on, why should a man listening to us consider studying for the pastoral ministry?
Well, there always is a tremendous need for men to be proclaimers of the gospel. In Romans chapter 10, St. Paul talks about how people can't become believers unless they've heard the gospel, and how will they hear unless they are unless someone is sent to preach to them. Obviously, God has not called everyone, every man, to be a pastor, relatively few, frankly. But if God has equipped a man to be in this office, if he has given him the ability to be a proclaimer, then it really is something that each man should consider. And of course, very seldom can we know that unless we consider the possibility. In our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, we are very much in need of pastors for congregations that are well established and to raise up new congregations as well. And there will always be that need. That's been the plan that God intended from the time the apostles began to continue the ministry of Christ, and it will always continue to be that way.
Well, both Concordia Theological Seminary Fort Wayne and Concordia Seminary St. Louis are hosting on-campus visits this spring. For more information about those visits, just check out our homepage, issuesetc.org. Preparing Christ-centered, cross-focused pastors for the 21st century, Concordia Seminary St. Louis and Concordia Theological Seminary Fort Wayne. Before the break, Dr. Fikencher, you began a response about Christ's words themselves as they're found in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. There's no dispute as far as I can tell, over what words Jesus uttered that night with his disciples. But there's great dispute over what Jesus meant when he said, "This is my body, this is my blood." What did he mean?
Well, there certainly is a great deal of dispute on that, and you're right that the words are clearly agreed upon. They're clearly spelled out in Scripture. We believe, of course, that Christ meant exactly what he said when he said, "This is my body, this is my blood," that the bread really is the body of Christ, the blood or the wine really is the blood of Christ, along with the visible elements still being present. We believe that bread and wine are certainly still there, but alongside those, in, with, and under is actually the language that we often use. There really is also the true body of Christ, the true blood of Christ. It's a matter of taking Jesus at his word. And, of course, it is true that in common conversation we sometimes use metaphors where we say that something is something else, and we use that in a symbolic way. But we always want to begin by assuming that words are meant exactly as they are spoken, unless there is a reason in the immediate context, in the setting of our conversation, or in the context of the written literature that would send us away from the obvious primary meaning. The primary meaning of is. The reasons that people sometimes look for a symbolic meaning in Jesus' very clear words, "This is my body, this is my blood," are not really located in the texts themselves, but rather in the incredible reality that Jesus is talking about. I mean, there's no question. Someone is holding unleavened bread and hands it to you and says, "This is my body." Ordinarily, that would be impossible. It takes a miracle. But of course, this is precisely what we believe Jesus has done, that he has given us his body, he's given us his blood in a miracle, nothing less than that. There's nothing in the texts themselves that would indicate anything other than the straightforward meaning of the words. And in fact, there are any number of other reasons to recognize that what Jesus said literally really is the case. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Jesus says if someone does not, or rather 11, when someone receives the body and blood of Christ without recognizing what they're receiving, it is indeed the body and blood of Christ that they are sinning against, not just bread and wine. And the basis then for what Jesus says is really really straightforward, unless someone is unwilling to accept the working of the miracle.
Well, since you raised St. Paul, is there, if there had been some ambiguity among those earliest disciples and the apostles in particular about what exactly Jesus did mean on that Thursday night when he first spoke those words to his disciples, Paul would have had opportunity to clear up the situation and explain it in better detail and clarify what Jesus meant. He writes to the Corinthians about that very night, those very words. Does he give us any reason in what he says about the Lord's Supper to take it in anything other than its plain and simple sense?
Not at all. In fact, he's emphatic that it is exactly what Jesus said literally. And you make a very good point, Todd, because, of course, by the time St. Paul writes his first letter to the Corinthians, decades have gone by in which the Christian church, clearly in the book of Acts, has been celebrating the Lord's Supper on a continuous basis, really very, very regularly, when they gathered together. The Lord's Supper was a primary element in their gathering together. And if there had been a reason to abandon the literal words of Christ, "This is my body, this is my blood," it certainly would have been incumbent upon St. Paul to make that very, very clear. There is opportunity not just to quote Jesus' own words, which are very clear, but then also to give further comment. Instead, what Paul says, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord." Again, it's not a matter simply of doing a bad job of working out the script, playing out the script of using bread and wine in an inappropriate way, but it's sinning against the body and blood of Christ truly present. And likewise, back in chapter 10, Paul says, "It's not the bread that we eat a participation in the body of Christ." He's likewise the blood, a participation in the blood of Christ. Paul is really very emphatic that what Jesus had said in so many words is precisely what he meant.
Okay, before we go to this break, there's a question that has, as people have kind of tossed this around, this Lord's Supper issue around in the church over the centuries, that is proven to be quite useful, and I want to know why. The question is, what is the pastor holding in his hand when he gives us the Lord's Supper? What does he put in your mouth?
Mm-hmm.
Why is this question considered a crucial question for sorting out what people believe about the Lord's Supper?
Right. Well,
and what's the answer to those questions?
Sure. Well, when the pastor gives the elements, he is, again, giving bread and wine, and Paul even affirms that still in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. But at the same time, we truly do have, really present with the bread and wine, the body and blood of Christ. The pastor really is putting on the communicant's tongue the very body of Christ, and likewise giving the cup, which is the very blood of Christ. And that does make a tremendous difference in what follows, because if what we are distributing and receiving is nothing more than bread and wine, then it would make a very significant difference as to who should appropriately receive it. If it is, as Joel Osteen would say in the example you gave earlier, just bread and wine, then essentially it's just play acting in which anyone, I suppose, could probably participate, certainly without doing any real violence to the body and blood of Christ. But the matter of whether or not someone is truly receiving the body and blood of Christ is a key question in who receives it worthily.
All right, let's stop there, take a break, and when we come back, we'll continue our conversation on the Lord's Supper. Dr. Carl Fekencher is our guest. By the way, since we talk about the Lord's Supper in tonight's program and elicit your questions and comments, for more resources on the Lord's Supper, go to our website, issuesetc.org. Click What's New, and you'll find all sorts of resources on the Lord's Supper. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. live this Sunday night, February the 24th. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Our email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. Everyone who sends us an email or calls us tonight will receive a free pamphlet called What About the Sacrament of the Altar? 1-800-730-2727 or issuesetc@kfuo.org. Pastor Matt Harrison, Executive Director of LCMS World Relief, on spreading mercy one person at a time.
We run into people all the time and literally all over the world who come up to us and say, you know, at just that moment when I was absolutely down and out, I had absolutely nothing else, your organization helped and made all the difference in my life. And I'll tell you what, we recently handed over 72 homes from Habitat in a partnership with Habitat for Humanity in Banda Aceh. And for those people who've been living in relief tents since the tsunami, those 72 families know the difference one family at a time. It makes a difference one person at a time. And I tell you what, that's what keeps me going in this business constantly.
Find out more about LCMS World Relief on our website, issuesetc.org, or by calling 888-930-4438.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do Christians make progress in doing good works? What are the Christians' good works for? And can a Christian ever do a perfect good work? I've written an article for the next Issues Etc. journal on the subject of sanctification and good works. And we'd like to send you the next journal free. Simply call our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. The next journal also contains an article by regular guest Pastor Brian Wolfmiller titled, Can You Make a Decision for Christ? Does your salvation depend on questions like, have you invited Jesus into your heart? Have you received Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? Have you dedicated your life to Christ? You'll find answers in the next Issues Etc. journal, 1-800-737-0172. Ask for a free copy, 1-800-737-0172. Issues, Etc. regular guest Dr. Carl Fakencher on good reasons to become a pastor.
Before I went to the seminary, I worked in business for a number of years, but I realized that the aspects of my jobs that I appreciated the most were the opportunities to be helpful and encouraging and supportive of the people who worked with me. It was quite clear to me that the way I could be most helpful to them was sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, their Savior. And I realized that if I became a pastor, that would be what I'd do all the time. The help that I could bring would be the help that was not just for today or tomorrow, but eternal.
For more information on studying for the pastoral ministry, look for the logos of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, and Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, on our homepage, issuesetc.org, preparing Christ-centered, cross-focused pastors for the 21st century, Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, and Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne. Will your church be one of the Issues Etc. 300? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, host of Issues Etc. We're looking for 300 congregations of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod to pledge $1,000 to Issues Etc. in their budget. To find out more about the Issues Etc. 300, just look for the LCMS logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org. Please consider including Issues Etc. in your church's mission or advertising budget. The Issues Etc. 300.
If you enjoy listening to Issues Etc. on the weekends, did you know that you can listen to 12 new hours weekdays on the Internet? Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click Listen Online, and you'll find 12 new hours Monday through Friday. You can listen live on your PC, or on demand, or on your iPod or MP3 player. issuesetc.org, and tune in weekdays to 12 new hours of Issues Etc.
Folks, many congregations are preparing their budgets for the next fiscal year. We would like for your church to add Issues Etc. to its mission or advertising budget this year. We're looking for 300 congregations of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod to pledge $1,000 each to help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. Now, believe it or not, this will cover the entire $300,000 budget for the nationally syndicated edition of Issues Etc. Just look for the LCMS logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, and help us reach our goal of 300 churches pledging $1,000, issuesetc.org. Dr. Carl Fakencher is our guest. We're talking about the Lord's Supper. Before we go to the phones, we often hear that Jesus there holding the bread in his hand, the cup in his hand, speaking those words, "This is my body, this is my blood," is engaging in a figure of speech like he does elsewhere when he says things like, "I am the door," "I am the vine," or perhaps even things like, "I am the good shepherd." It's a figure of speech never meant to be taken literally. How do we respond to this?
Well, again, as we said earlier, we always begin by taking the words in their literal sense unless there's something in the immediate context that sends us in a different direction. And here, there's no such indication whatsoever. It's only the fact that it's a remarkable thing, that it's a miraculous thing. Paul is, as we said earlier, also very clear that it really is the body and blood of Christ, and so there's no reason to abandon that. When people are looking to abandon the literal sense of the words, it isn't really based on anything in the text at all, but rather on suppositions that are brought to the text, whether it's being unwilling to accept the miracle or, as we mentioned earlier, Calvin's different understanding of who Christ himself is, that it really is not the case in Calvin's understanding that God and man are truly and fully united in Christ, where all the attributes of God share in man and vice versa. But in his understanding instead is that Christ, the body of Christ, human nature of Christ, I should say, is separate and apart up in heaven and not united with us here in the sacrament.
So when we need to understand the context of Jesus' words, and we need to take him at his word, even if it boggles the mind or simply doesn't fit into our way of normal eating and drinking and meals and things like that.
Exactly. Exactly.
Or call in number 1-800-730-2727 this Sunday night, February the 24th. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Tony is listening in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Hi, Tony.
Hey, Pastor Todd. How are you?
Very well.
Good. I was just going to ask a question and then hang up so I could listen to the answer.
Sure.
I was just wondering, like, when I take the Lord's Supper, which we do every other Sunday. I wish we had it every Sunday, but at our church we do it every other Sunday. You know, I'm no more forgiven when I take it than when I haven't taken it. I know it's for the forgiveness of sins, and I believe that, and I do believe that it is in with and under the body and blood of Christ is in with and under the bread and wine. But I guess I just wanted an explanation. I've heard it kind of said like he's just telling you I love you again, and it's to reassure you and to strengthen our faith. But then I've also said it actually confers that forgiveness. Does that have something to do with us being simultaneously saint and sinner? Are we really getting more forgiven when we take the Lord's Supper, or is it just a reaffirming that forgiveness that is already ours, that is actually being delivered to us, that was won at the cross at Calvary? Could you please explain that?
Tony, you've asked a very good question. Thank you very much. Dr. Fikentcher.
Yeah, that's a great question. And the fact is, it's not really an either or, but a this because of. We actually are reaffirmed in our faith, no question. We're being reassured once again. But we're being reassured not by a reminder of something separate, but all we are actually being reassured by what is happening now again. In the cross, Christ won forgiveness of sins for all people, for even those who would never believe in him. But then, through the means of grace, God actually delivers that forgiveness to us as individuals. When we speak of the means of grace, of course, we're talking about the Word and the sacraments. When a person is absolved by his pastor, when the pastor announces, "I forgive you all your sins," yes, at that moment, the person hearing those words really is receiving, at that very moment, in full, the forgiveness of sins. In our baptisms, we really were given, in full and for all eternity, the forgiveness of our sins. So then why do we need to receive Holy Communion again and again and again? Well, there is certainly the reality that Satan is constantly working against us, and our sinful flesh is constantly fighting against the salvation that God has given to us. So there is that war going on. But, and Tony's question is very good, it is not as if the Lord's Supper simply says, hey, in the cross you were given forgiveness of all of your sins, or even in baptism you were given forgiven all of your sins. It is now, once again, at this very moment, truly giving to us the forgiveness of sins, which we also truly receive live and in person in our baptisms, truly receive live and in person when the gospel is preached to us, when the absolution is spoken to us. And each of those opportunities to receive the forgiveness of sins are the full, but new, again, live and in person delivery to us as individuals of what Christ won for all people on the cross. So it is a reassurance, it is a strengthening of our faith, but our faith is strengthened, we are reassured, because we really are now again receiving forgiveness of sins in full.
Camilla is listening in St. Louis on KSIV. Thanks for waiting, Camilla.
Thank you. My question is very similar to what was just asked. It seems to me that I don't understand really what the communion is in the Lutheran Church. I spent 35 years in the Baptist Church, left it because of this issue of this is my body, this is my blood. Came to the Lutheran Church, and I still don't understand it. It sounds like somehow I have to get saved over and over again, or didn't the Lord do it sufficiently the first time?
You have asked another good question, and that was going to be my next one too, Dr. Fikentcher. Do we ever pit the cross against the forgiveness of the cross that's delivered in the Lord's Supper?
Right. No, not at all. It is absolutely true that we are saved by Jesus' death on the cross. Absolutely true, and that can be stated emphatically again and again. But, as we mentioned a moment ago, what Jesus did on the cross is now delivered to us personally, individually, in the means of grace, when the word is spoken to us, when we are baptized, when we receive Holy Communion. Luther had a really, I think, powerful way of expressing this in what we call the Christian Questions. The Christian Questions are questions that Luther composed for people who are preparing to receive the Lord's Supper as a kind of reminder of our sinful condition and how much we need the Supper, and then of what we are given in Holy Communion as well. And let me just read one of the questions with its answer that he gives. I think it's very interesting. He asks the question, what should you do if you are not aware of your need and have no hunger and thirst for the sacrament? To such a person, no better advice can be given than this. First, he should touch his body to see if he still has flesh and blood. Then he should believe what the Scriptures say of it, that is, of flesh and blood, in Galatians 5 and Romans 7. Of course, those passages talk about how sinful our flesh is. Second, he should look around to see whether he is still in the world, and remember that there will be no lack of sin and trouble, as the Scriptures say in John 15 and 16, and 1 John 2 and 5, and again, talking there about how very sinful the world is and the threat that it brings against us constantly. Third, this is his final part of the answer, he will certainly have the devil around, also around him, who with his lying and murdering day and night will let him have no peace, within or without, as the Scriptures picture him in. And then he gives references that describe Satan. So what Luther is saying is this, and the question again is very good. It's not as if we have to get saved again. It's not as if something was incomplete in the cross or incomplete in our baptisms. But if we look at ourselves and see where we're living and who we are living where we're living and who else is here in this reality with us, that is Satan, we're going to say, boy, I need the strengthening of my faith again and again and again. I look at the world and I see the threats it brings against me. I look at myself. In fact, Luther says, touch yourself and think about how sinful you yourself are, how sinful your flesh is. And remember that Satan is always prowling around. And then we say, with such enemies against us, the world, our flesh, Satan, warring against us, we need the reassurance of what Christ has done for us on the cross.
All right, let's take a break again, and when we come back 10 more minutes, talking about the Lord's Supper with Dr. Carl Fikencher. Next week on the program, we'll discuss faith alone with Pastor Stephen Parks of University Hills Lutheran Church in Denver. Scripture says we're saved by grace through faith, but is faith a work? Does Scripture ever say that we're saved by faith and works? Is faith alone biblical? We'll answer those questions next week on Issues Etc. with Pastor Stephen Parks. Now, if you'd like to know what we'll be discussing for the rest of March, click the upcoming shows section of our website, issuesetc.org. While you're there, be sure to find out about an international relief agency concerned with both body and soul, LCMS World Relief. Just look for their logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org. You can also earmark a donation for any of their projects around the world by calling 1-888-930-4438, 1-888-930-4438. Pastor Matt Harrison and LCMS World Relief.
Have you ever given some thought to the vocation of either pastor or deaconess? Well, Concordia Seminary St. Louis and Concordia Theological Seminary Fort Wayne invite you to an on-campus visit this spring. These events allow you to visit with seminary faculty, staff, and students and obtain answers to your questions. Concordia Theological Seminary Fort Wayne is hosting a Spring Invitational Campus Visit, March 26th through the 29th. And Concordia Seminary St. Louis invites you to attend an event titled Contemplate, March the 13th through the 15th. For more information on a visit this spring to Concordia Seminary St. Louis and Concordia Theological Seminary Fort Wayne, visit the What's New section of our website at issuesetc.org. Learn more about pastoral and deaconess formation by attending Contemplate, March 13th through the 15th at Concordia Seminary St. Louis at a Spring Invitational campus visit March 26th through the 29th at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Issues, Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues, Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues, Etc. This allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The confessor, $25 monthly or an annual gift of $250. The apologist, $50 monthly or an annual gift of $500. The reformer, $100 monthly or an annual gift of $1,000. And our new level, the patron, $200 monthly or an annual gift of $2,000. Now, each Reformation Club member receives premiums like monthly tapes, books, and transcripts. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by credit card, our resource line number 1-800-737-0172, or online, issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
Folks, here's our mailing address, Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Here's our resource line number, 1-800-737-0172. And, of course, our website address, issuesetc.org. You can use any of those to receive a free copy of the next Issues Etc. journal or to join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. That's our monthly or annual donor program. Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117, 1-800-737-0172, or issuesetc.org. Dr. Carl Fakencher is our guest, Associate Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Still plenty of time for your phone calls and your email on the Lord's Supper. Our email address here in the studio, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Live Sunday night. It's the 24th of February. This email comes from Kevin in Ohio. He asks, do folks have such a great deal of trouble with the Lord's Supper simply because they are trying to understand something that is beyond comprehension? We don't have to understand. We simply believe Jesus' words. But it is scary to have a God that is beyond understanding. He might be real. Your thoughts there, Dr. Fakencher.
Well, of course, he's right. It is something that is contrary to our human nature to be out of control. We want to be in control, which includes also an understanding of everything. This is certainly something that we all struggle with when we find anything in day-to-day life, however ordinary it may be, that we can't understand. It becomes uncomfortable for us. We want to know the answer. And certainly, if there's something that requires the miraculous, that is something that is outside the realm of our reason, that requires faith. It requires us trusting in a miracle in the very words of Christ. And yet, we certainly would not really wish to have a God any other way if we realize how helpless we are on our own. When we're reminded of our own desperation and how inadequate we are to provide for our own eternity, to provide even answers for so many things in our daily lives, then we're thankful that God is beyond our poor power to understand. That being the case, we're thankful that this God who is so far beyond our power to understand is a gracious God, a loving God, who uses his power not to give us what we deserve, but to give us instead the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. And then it becomes a wonderful, complete circle to see that he gives that to us so freely in the Lord's Supper, the very body and blood of Christ given and shed for us on the cross.
Listening on KLCV in Lincoln, Nebraska, Chris, welcome to Issues Etc.
Hi, Chris.
Yeah. Hi. I'm calling actually in regards to a caller I just heard who left her church and has joined a Lutheran church. I grew up in the Lutheran church. I'm now going on 40, but I have left the Lutheran church, and I'm attending a non-denominational, Bible-believing church here in Lincoln. my question, and one of the main issues for leaving the Lutheran Church was the whole concept behind close communion. Mm-hmm. I know in the Lutheran Church that I grew up in, it was not acceptable to take communion unless you were a Lutheran. And I just have not really been really clear on why they choose to do that when I feel that communion is a private thing between you and the Lord. And I was just wondering if you could explain that a little bit more.
All right, Chris, thank you very much. Dr. Vacantcher.
That's a great question, Chris. I appreciate you asking because it's something that we, particularly in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, really do want to have clearly understood. It is sometimes misunderstood as being something that is exclusive, intended to keep people out or keep our club close, and it really isn't that at all. There are two considerations, two broad considerations. The first one is based on what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that I mentioned earlier. If a person receives the body and blood of Christ not discerning the body and blood of Christ, then he actually is bringing judgment upon himself. And so in an instance where, for example, someone comes to worship in a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregation, and let's say he is of a non-denominational church background, it is entirely possible that he believes that it is simply bread and wine representing the body and blood of Christ. Our conviction, based on Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 11, is that if we let this person come to Holy Communion, where indeed the body and blood of Christ really are present, then he would not be receiving the blessings of forgiveness, life, and salvation, but instead he would actually be receiving the condemnation of abusing the body and blood of Christ. Now, that's the first consideration. The second consideration is this. There is, in addition to the what we call the vertical relationship that you described when you talked about the relationship personally between us and God, also a horizontal element here that is involved. And this is evident in a number of places in Scripture. For example, in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, where it talks about the early church gathering together for Holy Communion, being gathered around the apostles' doctrine. There definitely is an expression that those who are gathered here together are believing the apostles' doctrine, that we are agreed on the doctrine. The reason this is so important is because we really share a very strong conviction that every word of Scripture, everything that God has given us in the full counsel of God, is for nothing other than the salvation of souls. So, if some teachings of Scripture are compromised, then we believe that at some point this endangers people's eternal salvation. Not that someone who believes in Christ as his Savior but holds to some false teachings would not be in heaven, but at some point, if false teachings are allowed in the church, that someone at some point may fall into unbelief and cease to believe in Christ Jesus and be lost. We believe that God gave every word for that purpose of salvation. Now, if someone comes to our churches believing, even if they believe that the body and blood of Christ are really there, so it's not the first problem I describe, but they believe certain other things that are, according to Scripture, in our understanding, not correct. If we allow them to come to Holy Communion, then we are essentially saying that everything you believe is okay. And while we may share even the most central and essential teaching about Christ, if we allow other teachings that all contribute to a correct understanding of Christ to be compromised, then we believe that we are putting a stamp of approval on some teachings that at some point may cause some souls to be lost. So our alternative is instead to say this.
About 15 seconds here.
Great. If you come to our church and would like to commune, we would like to talk to you about everything we believe and see that we reach a shared understanding, and then we would love to have you commune. But if there are things that you believe that are different from what we believe, we want to say, let's talk about those differences so that we have a chance to communicate to you everything in full that we believe the Bible teaches.
Folks, we are coming to you live this Sunday night. It's February the 24th. We will continue to respond to your phone calls and to your email on the Lord's Supper and give away the pamphlet, What About the Sacrament of the Altar, to everyone who calls us or sends us an email tonight. In the next hour, we'll continue to take all of those phone calls and those emails. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Now, be sure to tune in live for the next hour on the internet, issuesetc.org. Click Listen Online. The next hour's conversation will only be broadcast on the internet, issuesetc.org. That call-in number, 1-800-730-2727. Call during this break, 1-800-730-2727 or issuesetc@kfuo.org. You know, it really does come down to this. If the Lord's Supper is your work, man's work, essentially, then it can't be anything more than what man can produce. It can be nothing more than a memorial meal, and it can't deliver anything like forgiveness or life or salvation. It is nothing more than us doing our best, trying our hardest to remember something Jesus might have said or done. But if the Lord's Supper is, as Scripture makes plain it is, God's work, Christ's own work, that when he gave the Lord's Supper to his disciples that night before his crucifixion, it wasn't the last time he would give it to his disciples. He continues to give his body and blood in with and under the bread and wine for us to eat and drink for the forgiveness of sins. This is what Scripture teaches it is, not our work, but Christ's own work. If it's Christ's work, how can we possibly put limits on it and say that what Christ says it is and what Christ says he does through this Lord's Supper isn't so? It certainly is so. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
Listen each week to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at kfuo.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of Worldwide KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.